Our lesson this morning is Resurrection and the Purpose of the Ages, and it is the second lesson in a series of five that we'll be doing over the next several weeks. As a result, of course, of the fact that we are in the Easter season, and we are looking at ways in which the resurrection is connected to the purpose of the ages, because it is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from religion. Resurrection is the glue that holds this Christianity together and sets it apart from all other types of ventures with religion in the world. Our hope lies in the resurrection. And it is, of course, by Him, through Him, in Him, and with Him, because Christ is the only one in the course of history that has been able to speak with authority in the face of death. He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then, of course, he was able to demonstrate that authority and power by raising himself from the grave. History, by the way, reveals that. You don't have to go to find that incident in the Bible. It's actually recorded in secular history that this man Christ was crucified and 3 days later came out of the grave alive. Now, in this series, I have suggested seven ways in which his resurrection impinges on the purpose of the ages. They are as follows: the Lord's resurrection, the resurrection in the gospel of the grace of God, resurrection and promise, resurrection and prophecy, resurrection and hope, resurrection and the prize, and resurrection and service. Last week, we considered the first two of these, which was the Lord's resurrection and the resurrection as it relates to the gospel. Because today I want to look at the next of those seven, the resurrection and the promise, and resurrection and prophecy. If Christ be not raised, then faith is in vain. You actually have faith in nothing. It is the basis for salvation through grace, and it separates real power from all other would-be in religion. But it is the hope that we have in the gospel, this resurrection that occurred some 2,000 years ago. One tidbit of information that is interesting that I left out of last Sunday's lesson: in the New Testament, the word promise is never mentioned until after the resurrection. And so that brings us to the first part of today, the first part of our lesson this morning being resurrection and promise. We find in the scripture a great example of the outworking of divine promise backed by resurrection in the life of Abraham. So let's go back and look at that. Even though Christ hadn't been resurrected, there's this promise that was way back in Abraham's time. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In that 12th chapter, we begin with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now jump over to chapter 15 of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is, let me start again. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness. It's interesting to realize, if you look at that first three verses that we read, the Lord told Abraham, Get thee out of thy country. He didn't even tell him where to go. He just said, Leave. And I'll show you where you're going, as Abraham did. And a lot of people think that Ur, that's where he lived, was kind of a, he was a country bumpkin and so forth. But Ur was a very advanced society at that time. It was like living in New York City. They actually did logarithms in Ur. So it was a very well-known place, a very modern place. And the Lord told Abraham, leave. And he left. And he didn't know where he was going. He just left. So here he promised then that he would make him a great people if he left. He promised that he would have a land. And he didn't even know where it was. And he promised that he would bless the whole world through Abraham. Now, the promises of God are sure, but not always put into operation immediately. This is where the faith of the believer is experienced, exercised, and tested. Abraham and Sarah had to wait. Humanly speaking, the fulfillment of the promise seemed impossible to them because at that time, they had no children. There was no possibility going forward that they were going to have any children. But they were dealing with God who quickened the dead, we know. And that resurrection power transcends all limitations and the inability of the law or the flesh as we know it. Sarah and Abraham, apparently their DNA was gone. They were in their 80s or 90 years of age. And yet somehow God is able to raise up that which was in them to life. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abram, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. If the Lord could raise himself up, he could raise up the DNA in Abraham. He could raise that up in Sarah. It shows the power that he has in this resurrection and the promises thereof. Isaac, the child of promise, was a literal example of resurrection power in the operation of God before. And this, of course, is a foreshadowing of his own resurrection, as all Scripture always has a foreshadowing in it. And it was not the last time in Abraham's life that he learned of the greatness of God's power. The climax came when he was asked to give back the very son whom he had waited so long to have, and the one that was so precious to him. Turn over a few pages to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham knew that the power which had conquered the deadness of he and Sarah could bring back life to his son by his faith, by his implicit trust in the resurrection power of Christ. It is seen in Genesis chapter 22. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You talk about faith. It's like Ryan plunging a knife into court. Can you imagine the faith and the promise that exists in order to create that kind of faith that Abraham had, that he was willing to plunge the knife into his own son? This power that Abraham witnessed has not changed. It's still there today for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And this is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working power of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That power exists still today for us who believe. We have the hope of resurrection in the future as a result. It is to us who believe, as we are tested in this life, we are more than conquerors, as Paul describes in Romans. But it is by drawing on the power of his resurrection and the hope of his own. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It's there still today for you and me. The promise and the hope of eternal life through the power of Christ Jesus, demonstrated throughout history with Abraham, with Isaac, and other instances of resurrection where he brought people out of the grave. Lazarus, for example. And Lazarus, of course, died again. So we have this hope in the purposes of God. And the plan and purpose of the ages is the hope of resurrection. Second is the resurrection versus prophecy. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis are according to Romans chapter 11. We won't go there. 11:29. It says, the gifts and promises of God are without repentance. that therefore means that without God changing his mind. When God promises it, when God promised to Abraham that he was going to make Israel a great nation and a great people, and that the whole world would be blessed through that nation and through his seed, that's not without repentance. God doesn't back up and say, uh-oh, whoops, sorry, I made a mistake there. Changed my mind. He has never varied this plan that was given 6,000 years, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago in the Old Testament. He's never varied his plan for a world blessing through the Jew. Not a single scripture can be brought forth to substantiate the idea that the church has taken over this prerogative of Israel. Jeremiah 31 emphatically asserts that the new covenant belongs to the nation of Israel. When at last, one day, someday, they will be given an understanding heart and will be his people again. However, you and I both know, and history shows, their record is largely a sad one, with blinded eyes and deaf ears. They crucified their own Messiah. But all through the Acts period, the Lord was ready to pardon them for what they had done. Romans 10 tells us, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's an example to the whole world of his love towards man and the fact that he is mindful of us. Not just the Jewish nation. He is mindful of people. He is not there in the heavenlies and doesn't understand what we are going through. It tells us in Hebrews that even he learned obedience by the things that he suffered when he was here in this world. And it is the patience that he has been showing since Acts 28 for the lost in general. Before the prophecy of Jeremiah can happen, there is still this phenomena of resurrection necessary, promised, and prophesied with regard to resurrection and the purpose of the ages. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's page 1159 in the Companion Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause, notice we change now to future, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them about, but there was no breath in them. Now notice this is not future. He's now talking in the present. So he's talking future with regard to the house of Israel. Here, something happened pretty much like Lazarus was brought forth. And Lazarus again died, of course. Verse 9, Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I preached as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. So here again is this prophecy of resurrection. The people of Israel are likened today of dry bones, withered and lifeless. And the quickening of Israel is by resurrection power promised. And whether we deal with individuals or nations, you cannot get away from this phenomena in God's purpose and plan for the ages. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but this is just now a revelation to me in the last, I don't know, couple of months. And it's not, I hadn't planned it as a part of this lesson, but I want to go back because you all know, the more you look at these verses, the more you get. And I've always been amazed. I'm looking at a verse, and I'm studying that verse, and I'm studying that chapter, and I've got this idea in my mind, and I go through there, and 2 years later, I've got another question, and I'm looking at the same thing over here. And I see something, and it just blows you away. Look at this. Look at verse 9, 9 and a half here. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. That word slain refers to a violent death. And when it has the article with it or without the article with it, it depends whether the article is with it or without it. But when the article is one way, they lived. But when the article is another way, they didn't live. And I tried to figure, what is this? And the only thing that it refers to that I can imagine is a child that's violently killed while the mother's pregnant. Or is abortion violent? Is this referring, when it's referred to those, some who have lived and some who have not lived, and yet they are brought to life in these dry bones? That's very interesting to me. If you have a companion Bible, you can read in the notes, slain is equal to dead by violent death, and it's rendered corpses as is distinct from that which without the article refers to dead as having been once alive. You can study that for yourself. But people say, well, you know, is God really fair? To me, this is a insight, a window into maybe what God, how fair God really is. I throw that out. That's free. I don't charge you anything for that. Since Calvary, there has been a converse action going on with regard to the Jews and the Gentile with regard to this resurrection. During the Acts, as the chosen people sunk deeper into unbelief and darkness, and the Gentiles then became more to the front, and Paul begins to teach. And of course, is saved, and he begins to evangelize, and the Jew becomes more far off and back in the background with a hardened heart. And as this dispensation of the mystery closes, the reverse takes place. The Jew comes back to light again in the future within the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The Jew comes back to light, finally taking the place that God intended with the promise to Abraham thousands of years ago, that he and his seed should be first among the nations. I'm telling you, politically, you better not line up against Israel, because it's going to be ugly for certain nations. But here we find resurrection power operating again. In closing, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And in that 11th chapter, go to verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any reason I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Here it runs continuously. First, Israel themselves experience the work of resurrection. Then in turn, they become the means of resurrection of life to a world sunk in sin and death and darkness during the millennial reign. All of their greatness returns to them. Consequently, we have the promise of resurrection here in Romans. We find it in Ephesians for the church of the one body, ultimately fulfilling the prophecy that gives us hope for the future in God's purpose and plan for the ages. Next week, we'll take up another section with regard to resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, for the promises that we have through his death and resurrection, for our own resurrection that is to be yet future. We're grateful again for the written word of God, whereby we may understand, that we may comprehend these things about God, about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray for each one here that you may give us all open hearts and minds and understanding, whereby we can have, as a result of our understanding, a peace and a pass, a peace that passes understanding as we live in this crooked and perverse world. I pray that as we depart, we may all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in that that we pray. Amen.